Good evening. It's great to be back with you tonight. Hope everybody had a good afternoon. Certainly welcome all of our guests who are here with us this evening. It's great to see Brian and Becca Bush and their family here tonight. Brian and Becca were so helpful to me and Shannon when we started here in the college ministry. Brian was working on an interim basis with the college kids, and he helped me in so many different ways, and I'm so appreciative of him and Becca, and it's great to see them and their family here with us tonight. Tonight, we are actually going to continue with our Sunday morning sermon series that we've been going through. I have two sermons left in this. My goal was to get done by the end of this month, so we have to do one tonight, and then we'll pick back up with the last part of this next Sunday morning. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4 tonight, and we will pick back up with Samuel next week. The series that we've been going through comes from Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. One by one, we have looked at the different things that Paul writes about to bring about unity in the Lord's church. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We've identified what the one body looks like. We are the one body. Just look in the mirror. We are the body of Christ. When we were baptized into Christ, we were added to the Lord's body. So we are that one body. We've also talked about the one spirit, the spirit that dwells within us as God's people. We know the Lord's spirit still exists, and the spirit is active in our lives today as God's people. We know our one hope is heaven. We have this in common, and these verses from Paul here, they should unite us because it reminds us of what we have in common as Christians. Our one hope is heaven. I think about heaven often. We need to think about heaven continually. We also have one Lord. And this one Lord has authority over our lives. We submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then the last lesson we looked at was about faith. There is one faith. And we see what that faith looks like in God's Word. That faith is foundational to who we are as Christians. It is also an active faith. It is a faith that motivates us to live out God's plan for our lives. Which brings us to tonight's lesson. There is one baptism. What is this one baptism that Paul writes about? Well, you can tell how important something is by learning what it does. If something is really important, it's going to perform some tasks that are vital to our lives. In the society that we live in, cars are very important. Let's consider how important a car battery is. How important is a battery to a car? How important is a battery to this remote? Well, it means everything. If there's no battery in this remote, these slides aren't going to advance. And I'm going to get very frustrated, and my face is going to turn red, and Shannon's going to ask me when I get in the car, what was wrong with your remote? The batteries didn't work. Ah, so maddening. And we look at our cars and what the battery does for us. Nothing in the car will operate without the battery. You could own the world's most expensive car. I have a good friend up in Manford. He's been a banker for many, many years. He drove a Honda Accord for about 15 years. He drove this car literally into the ground. One day as he was driving home from work, the car caught on fire about 3 blocks from his house. That's how cheap he was. He was going to drive it until the thing just completely disintegrated. Well, it disintegrated right in front of him. Well, he went out and bought a really nice car. It's a car that has all the bells and whistles on it. Jalen's about to turn 16. She says, Daddy, I want that car. I'm like, you're talking to the wrong person. You need to go talk to Papa Bill. He's the one that can afford that car. You can have the world's most expensive car. But without that battery, you're not going anywhere. You could have the world's most powerful car. I saw a commercial yesterday for a new Cadillac that supposedly will go 200 miles per hour. That's a powerful car. But without that battery, that car is not going anywhere. It's stuck in the garage. You could have a car with the most technology available, the most advanced sound system. But without the battery, you're going to be jamming in silence. Without the battery, there's no vroom vroom of the engine revving. There's no Drake pulsing through the speakers. All you have is silence. That car is worthless without the battery. Well, let's have the same conversation with baptism. Remember what I said. You can tell how important something is by what it does. What does baptism do for us? I want you to imagine, I know this is going to be difficult for us, but I want you to imagine that you're starting from ground zero on the subject of baptism. Imagine that you're a blank slate. Imagine that you are in a distant country somewhere where the gospel has never been preached. And this is your first opportunity to hear about baptism. What we're going to look at tonight is not from me. It's not from any other human. We're going to look straight at what God tells us about baptism. And the premise for our study tonight is you can tell how important something is by what it does. What does baptism do? People have debated for years the importance of baptism. Some have tried to minimize it. Some have perhaps raised it to a level that it shouldn't be at. Baptism is not more important than repentance or confession. It certainly is not more important than belief. But we know it's important because of what God tells us about it in His Word. So let's try to put our preconceptions aside and just simply listen to God. Let's take a look at what the Bible tells us about the subject of baptism. We're going to start in Acts 2, verse 36 and verse 37. Here on the day of Pentecost, Peter is talking to people about Jesus. That's what Peter always preached. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this certainly is an interesting crowd that's gathered here on the day of Pentecost. You'll actually know earlier from this chapter that there are devout people gathered in this audience. People from all over the place are gathered here listening to Peter. And the people are confronted with the fact that they were responsible for killing Christ, for crucifying Jesus. And Peter is driving home his sermon in verse 36. It's a can't-miss message from Peter. This is what you've done. Let all the house of Israel, all of these people, you're responsible. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So the people are confronted with this message from Peter. This is what you've done. We've killed Christ. And when the people there heard it, they were pierced to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? Is there an answer for us? Is there hope for us?" This underlying question is a big question. It's an important question. When confronted with sin, the people cried out to Peter and the other apostles there, "What shall we do?" This is not the first time this question is asked in the Bible. You travel back to Luke chapter 3. Here in Luke 3, Luke is revealing to us the ministry of John the Baptizer. And there were crowds questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" They were crying out to John the Baptizer and his preaching, "What do we do?" You look down in verse 12, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Verse 14, some of the soldiers, "What shall we do?" Three times in this setting, John the Baptizer is asked that question. And John answers the questions and uses this as an opportunity to fulfill his mission on earth. John came to prepare the way for Christ. So what does John do when he's asked this question? He points people to Jesus. Specifically, he points them to the baptism that Jesus would bring. Which brings us back to Acts 2. Because now Peter is confronted with this question. The rest of the apostles are confronted with this question. People in sin, cut to the heart, "What shall we do?" That's what Peter said. Repent. Repentance is important. We have to be willing to change. Repent. Turn around. "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why did Peter tell them they need to be baptized? Well, baptism brings forgiveness of sins. Keep in mind what we're doing here. We're looking at what baptism does for us. When you look at Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism brings forgiveness of sins. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. A powerful reminder of what God has done for us. And we see the fulfillment of what makes that possible here in Acts 2, verse 38. When you're counting your blessings, and we have many blessings to count, don't forget to thank God for forgiveness. When you were baptized into Christ, when a person is baptized into Christ, just like we witnessed this morning, our sins are forgiven. We also see something else in Acts 2, verse 38. Not only does baptism bring forgiveness of sins, it also brings the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why do I need to be baptized? So your sins can be forgiven. That's huge. And also so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 2, we're not talking about the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What we're looking at here in Acts 2 is the gift provided by God to all Christians in every generation who obey the gospel message. We see that illustrated in Acts 10. In Acts 10, Peter is directed to go and talk to Cornelius and his household. And in Acts chapter 10, there were many people gathered here who were listening to Peter. Now, Peter was still struggling. He was a Jew. He was struggling with actually opening up the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. But Peter sees so clearly that that's what God wants. And so what happens here in Acts 10, verse 44 through 48 initially, it's the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit falls upon these individuals. And they're able to perform these miracles. This was before they were baptized. This is reminiscent of what we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes into the room and fills it where the apostles are. And they have the ability to perform miracles. This was a powerful message to Peter. The gospel is for everybody. Peter was a reluctant teacher, much like Jonah back when he went to Nineveh. Peter didn't want to be here. He didn't want to be around Gentiles. But God lets him know the gospel is for everybody. And when Peter sees this happening, he's reminded of what happened to him in Acts 2. And so what does Peter do? Well, he lets them know they need to be baptized. And they were baptized, and they received the promise that we see in Acts 2. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So two things from Acts 2 that baptism does for us. When we are baptized, we receive forgiveness of sins. When we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What else does baptism do for us? Well, baptism also washes our sins away. In Acts 22, Ananias says to Paul, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." If you study the conversion of Saul, it's very enlightening. On the road to Damascus, Saul confessed the name of the Lord. When Jesus appeared to him, Saul was on his way to continue his persecution of the church. That was his mission. I want to wipe out Jesus. I want to wipe out His followers. And so Saul was on this journey. On this journey to continue the persecution of the church, Jesus, He had enough. And so Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And when Jesus confronts Saul, you see Saul doing several things. Saul confessed the name of the Lord. He also had a penitent heart. He was willing to change. Saul is directed to go into Damascus. For 3 days he fasts. For 3 days he's in prayer. But if we stop the story right there, after Saul confessed the name of the Lord, after Saul had a penitent heart, after he prayed and fasted for 3 days, if that's where we end the story, he was still lost. He was still carrying the burden and the responsibility of his sin. That's why these words were spoken to Saul. Why do you delay? This lets us know this is important. This is urgent. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Why do you delay? You've heard about Christ. You know what you need to do. Get up and be baptized. An think we live in a generation today where people would say, why? Why do I need to be baptized? Well, God, He knows us. So He always gives the answer. Why? So you can have your sins washed away. That's why. That's why you need to be baptized. That's what baptism does for us. When we're immersed into Christ, our sins are cleansed. They're washed away. How big is that? How important is that? We know a car battery does a lot of good things, but it doesn't even compare to this. No car battery is going to wash away your sins. Only Jesus can do that. To understand the full significance of this, we need to know the full story of sin and what it does. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59. We can't have a relationship with God when we are in sin. Sin destroys. It destroys us. It destroys our families. It destroys the people around us. It destroys our connection with God. Sin, if we stay in that state, it brings death. It brings condemnation. Baptism washes all that away. Baptism washes away our sins. It washes away the separation that's between us and God. It washes away the death sentence that we deserve because of our sin. It washes away all of these things that keep us distant from God. It cleanses us of guilt. It removes our condemnation. It erases our death penalty. That's pretty big. I don't know anything that's bigger than that. So what does baptism do? It washes away our sins. Why do you delay? As we celebrate this truth about baptism, there's another golden nugget in this verse concerning what baptism does for us. Luke reveals something else for us here in Acts 22, verse 16. Baptism also allows us to call on the name of the Lord. There's a lot of misconception in the religious world today about what this means. Here in Acts 22, we learn that it's through baptism that we call on the name of the Lord. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We know we need salvation. I've never met somebody who thought they were perfect. I've met some people who thought they were probably pretty close. But I've never met somebody who literally thought they were perfect. We know we need help. At some level, we understand we need salvation. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between us and God. In Acts 4, verse 12, this is illustrated. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Paul amplifies this message in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. If you're interested in salvation, there's only one place you can go. There's only one store to shop at. You're only going to get salvation through Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, our sins are washed away. When we are baptized, we call on the name of the Lord. We can add to our list. Baptism is also how we obey the gospel message. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome, and he's reminding them of what they've done. For do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. In Romans 1:16, we're reminded that the gospel is God's power to save. In 1 Corinthians 15, the core message of the gospel is revealed. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person is baptized, we obey that gospel message of Jesus. That message that saves. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ saves us. That's why Jesus died. That's why He was buried. That's why He was resurrected again, so that we could have salvation. It's that message that saves us. We obey the death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. Here in Romans 6, Paul is talking about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus did all of this in a physical sense. Physically, His body was mutilated. Physically, His body was broken. It was pierced. And physically, He was resurrected. We do all of this spiritually. We die to sin. We are buried in the waters of baptism to signify our death. That's what we do with somebody when they die. We bury them. That's why baptism is a burial and not a sprinkling or a pouring. We are reenacting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection. So we die to sin. Because of that, we're buried. And then we're raised up, resurrected to a new life. Now, what's new about us? Well, we're free from sin. Baptism originates from the Greek word baptizo. The word means to submerge, to immerse. Back in the first century in the Greek culture, if a ship was out on the ocean and it sunk, the word that would be used to describe that ship, it baptizoed. So when we are immersed, baptized, we are submerged in the water. We're buried with Christ. And we do all of this through baptism. Baptism is how we connect with the death of Christ. Baptism is how we connect with the burial of Christ. It's also how we connect with the resurrection of Christ. It's how we obey the gospel. As we continue to add to our list, baptism provides entrance into the Lord's body. Now we can stop there. This is all you knew about baptism. We're a blank slate tonight, remember? But what you've seen tonight, if this is all you know about baptism, it's how I receive forgiveness of sins. It's how I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's how my sins are washed away. It's how I call on the name of the Lord. It's how I obey the gospel message. If that's all you know, and you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting on? But the list keeps growing. Baptism also provides entrance into the Lord's body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you were slave or free. It doesn't matter if you were male or female. We were all baptized into the one body, the body of Christ." We examined that truth at the beginning of this series. There's one body. That makes sense physically. One head, one body. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. And we become a part of that body through baptism. We need to go back to Acts chapter 2 to add another layer to this discussion. You remember in Acts 2 where we started, Peter tells the people who cried out, "What shall we do?" He tells them to repent and be baptized. How many actually listened? We know people were cut to the heart. How many actually responded to Peter's message? How many repented and were baptized? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us hanging. We go to verse 41, and we see that 3,000 responded to Peter's message. And we learn that they were added. So then, those who had received his word, what was the word? You need to repent. You need to be baptized. Those who had received that message were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Well, the next logical question that comes from this verse, what were they added to? The Bible gives us the answer in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding that number again, adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we are baptized, we're added to the number of the saved. We're added to the kingdom. We're added to the Lord's body. We don't go join the church of our choice. That's not biblical. The Lord adds us to His body. He adds us to His kingdom when we are baptized in His name. Baptism provides all this, but we're still not done. This is like being at a George Strait concert. The hits keep coming, just one after another. I think there's 60 number one songs by George Strait. We don't have 60 points tonight, so don't worry. But we do have another one. We get to Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, talking about baptism, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. When we are baptized, we are placed in Christ. There's no place I'd rather be. That's where I want to be. I want to be in Christ. If we read the next verse, we'll see how important it is to be in Christ. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Now, I want you to notice how important it is to be in Christ. Notice specifically what's found in Christ. For this reason, Paul writes, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation, which is where? Which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. What do I get if I'm in Christ? If we are in Christ, we have salvation. That's where salvation is found. It's found in Christ. If somebody gave you a new car for your birthday, and they wrapped up the keys in a box, and they said, the keys are in this box. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know, I want to open that box. I want to get inside that box because that's where the keys are. This doesn't take rocket science either. If you want salvation, and we desperately need salvation, it's found in Christ. Well, that's where I need to be. That's where I want to be. And from Galatians chapter 3, we just read that we are baptized into Christ. Throughout the entire New Testament, in fact, you can read the entire Bible, there's two verses that show us how to get in Christ. Romans 6 and 2 Timothy 2. In Romans 6 and in Galatians 3, we see how we fulfill what Paul writes about here. We're baptized into Christ. And throughout the Bible, this has been the case that God has located His blessings. And I've told you guys this before, but we need to see it again. Where was salvation for Noah and his family? It was located in a specific spot. A very specific spot. A spot that Noah spent years and years building. Salvation for Noah and his family was inside that ark. Everybody who was outside that ark, they were lost. They were killed in the flood. Only those in the ark were saved. That's not difficult for us to see. What about for Naaman? Naaman was a great soldier. He was also a leper. Where was cleansing found for Naaman? Well, it was found in the Jordan River. He had to go dip in the Jordan River in order to be cleansed. In a physical sense, that's not hard for us to see. We know that only Noah and his family were saved. They were saved because they were in the ark. We know that Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy just as Elisha told him he would be. But only after he went and obeyed the message of dipping in the Jordan River seven times. And so for us, on a much higher level of importance, we're talking about our eternal destiny. Salvation for us is located in Christ. How do I get there? For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. The Bible's not difficult to understand. When it comes to matters of salvation, God is not trying to confuse us. But Satan is. Have you ever wondered why there are so many different teachings concerning salvation in the religious world? Have you ever wondered why there's so much confusion just about this subject of baptism? That's exactly what Satan wants. And humans are great at confusing things. We're great at making things more complicated than they are. God is so clear. Salvation is in Christ. And the only pathway to this location is baptism. And we also see in Galatians 3 that when we're baptized, we're clothed with Christ. These are garments for life. Jesus is not something we take on, we put on and take off. He's not a t-shirt we mow the grass in and just throw aside. He's not a sweaty uniform we wear in a sporting event. He's not an expensive coat we just pull out during the wintertime. We're clothed with Christ. Our life is now in Christ. We're His ambassadors, His aroma, His letter. And then finally, we'll close with this. When we are baptized, we demonstrate our trust in God. We've been studying through Samuel, and we read about David. David trusted God. That's why he marched out to the battlefield to take on Goliath. Daniel, he trusted God. That's why he kept praying. Noah trusted God. That's why he built that ark for years and years. Naaman, he finally trusted God after at first saying, no way. He finally showed some trust, and he dipped in the Jordan River. Now, baptism does not earn our salvation any more than faith earns salvation. But when we are baptized, we're displaying our trust in God. Paul writes in Colossians 2, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is a faith response. God, I trust You. It is a faith response to what God has done for you. I trust You to save me. I trust You to forgive me. I trust You to cleanse my sin exactly the way You said You would. I trust You to add me to Your team. I trust You to clothe me with Your Son. I trust You to do all of this because I know I am helpless to do any of this on my own. And so I lay everything that I have at Your feet. I trust You. Why did Noah build the ark? Why did Naaman dip in the Jordan? They trusted God. God gave clear instructions to Noah concerning the ark. He obeyed, and he and his family were saved. Don't you love good endings to stories? God gave clear instructions through Elisha the prophet to Naaman. He obeyed. Another happy ending. He was cleansed of his leprosy. In John 9, Jesus gave clear instructions to the blind man about how to regain his sight. He obeyed, and guess what happens? Another happy ending. He was healed. God has given us clear instructions concerning our salvation. If we obey, we will be blessed. Baptism is not an afterthought to our salvation. Remember where we started. You can tell how important something is by what it does. This is what your Father in heaven is telling you baptism does. It forgives your sins. It brings you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It allows you to call on the name of the Lord. It unites you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It brings you into the body of Christ. It places you in Christ, the source of salvation. It clothes us with Christ. It places our trust in God. If you haven't done this, you want to do it now. Come now as we stand and sing together.